Excited for a children's Christmas program today?
Yeah.
That would be exciting. I don't know about you, Carol. What do you think about having doing an adult one sometime? That'd be exciting. Maybe we'll work on that next year. Or we'll throw something together this week. That sounds great. All right. Well, welcome today to Montgomery First Baptist Church. Glad to have you here with us. I know some of you folks are here to catch up with maybe some grandkids or family members that will be up here on the stage. We're excited about what they're going to present, share with us. Obviously, there's a few other things going on today, but that's the main deal. So excited to bring the Word of God as well. Say a few praises. And anyway, with that, we're excited to have our son back from college. And so, maybe we're the only ones excited about that. Yeah. No. Anyway, we're going to have Joseph do our Advent reading. So, Joseph, why don't you come on up?
After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with the child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being just a man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she'll bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgins shall be with child, and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated, God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son. And he called his name Jesus.
All God's people said.
Amen.
I'm always excited to see the flame issue happen without anybody getting burned in the process. You'll notice we'll have that far away from girls with long hair during the program. All right. Well, just a few things. By the way, we're going to put the cordless mic here for, I know it'll be used during the program. And this will not be, so let's move that out of my theory. All right. Just a few things. We're going to go to prayer and a few prayer needs. We've been praying for Brother David Skirko. He had, they're still sorting out what happened. They think it was a stroke. According to a message that he posted this morning, they've done two MRIs for him. It's still inconclusive. I don't know if it's just God punishing the nurses over there. Just that day. I don't know. But in any case, we want to pray for our brother David. I know that a lot of you folks have been doing that already, so we want to pray for him. We want to also pray for Frank Beatty, who his wife Lois passed away earlier in the year. He's been down in California visiting family down there. He does that usually during the winter. But he's dealing with some health issues, and they're going to try to bring him back home. They sound pretty significant, but I don't know exactly. I don't know all the details, but I've been trying to be in contact with Molly, his granddaughter. So, anyway, so we want to pray for Frank. We want to continue to pray for Susan. We've been praying for her for the past few weeks, and just for her again recovery. She's had a few surgeries. It sounds like there may be more to come. And of course, the family as they continue to grieve their terrible loss. Joe Gann has had his surgery, and he is on his way home today. He's back home. Well, praise the Lord for that.
And the doctor said he was absolutely one of the best recovery patients that he has had. He took his picture to send it to another doctor and show him. He was up walking the day after his surgery.
I can't know. When people praying for him, maybe that has something to do with it. So praise God for answered prayer with Joe, for Joe, as well as for Charlene. She had her surgery. She's still in recovery. She's going to have to do some physical therapy, those kind of things. But we want to continue to pray for Joe and Charlene. Also want to pray for McDaniels. They're not here with us today. Mike had a procedure, surgery, just this, I think it was yesterday, as a matter of fact, maybe the day before, or Friday. And we want to pray for him and his recovery from that, and Peggy's been dealing with some health-related issues as well, so we want to uphold them in prayer. So we're going to go to prayer now. Let's go. Father, thank you for our time together. Thank you, Father, just to begin the service with your word and to reflect upon and consider the great gift of your son and the miracles that surrounded his first advent, his entrance into this world to be our Savior. We're thankful, Lord, for the program that the children are going to put on. We're thankful for the adults that have, of course, the parents have been a part of making that happen. And we're excited about the story that they're going to share with us, that wonderful story of the gift of your son and the demonstration of your great love for us, for sinners, that we might be saved through faith, putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Bless them as they're going to, again, it's sometimes a daunting thing to stand up in front of everybody and try to remember lines and things like that. So Lord, bless them in that. Thank you for the folks that are here, and some of them are visiting with us today. And may all of us just connect with the story of the gospel. May we all consider where are we at with you. The fact that you sent your son not just 2,000 years ago, during that time, but that you sent your son that we all today may receive Christ and be saved. So bless each one here today, God. Lord, we want to pray for Joe and Charlene and their recovery, and Mike McDaniel as well, as they've just had some surgeries. And just bless them, heal them. Thank you that Joe's back home. Be with Peggy as well, as she's dealing with some health issues. We want to pray for Suzanne, or Susan, as she is enduring just the process of healing and then just dealing with loss. And we just pray, God, that your hand would be upon her through this whole process and the family as well. And where there may be funds, financial burdens, Lord, we just pray that you provide that. I want to pray for our brother Frank. They're trying to get him home. Or back up here anyway. Bless him, Lord. Be with him in his health as he's dealing with some physical complications. Pray for his healing. Pray, Lord, for just all the process as they try to get him up here as quick as possible. Just pray for him and his life and his faith, Lord. And we pray for our brother David. We're so thankful for him. And just pray that there would be answers. Or if there's no answers, that we're okay with that too. As long as we get him back, we just pray that you would bless him. Be with him as he spends time with his family. And we won't see him for a few months anyway, but just pray for his healing, recovery, if you will, Lord, to just determine what the problem is and they could care for him in the appropriate way. Lord, we just commit all this to you. We thank you, Lord, for your blessings in Jesus' name. All God's people said.
Amen.
So we're not going to take an offering today. There is an offering box in the foyer, and so if you'd like to support the ministry and the missions and the various things that we're involved in, that oh my, I didn't even notice that he was here. Look back, there's Joe Gann. Yeah. All right. God keeps answering prayers. Did not expect to see him today after such a serious surgery. Praise God. Praise God. Oh, thank you. I was going to mention, say that. And we've been missing Donnie.
Yes.
He can't hear you, but everybody, you can wave. Okay? Donnie, great to have you with us today. Amen. Thanks for prayer. Met with Donnie recently, and he's been itching to get back to church, getting back to the fellowship, and missing it. And we've been missing you.
Nice to be back.
What's that?
Nice to be back.
Nice to be back. So praise God for God's hand in your life, Donnie. All right, so again, if you'd like to, you have an offering, that there's a box in the foyer for that. We've got a candlelight Christmas Eve service coming up. Obviously, Christmas Eve at 5 o'clock. That's what's going on. So at this time, we're going to have to kick off the Children's Church Christmas program. Let's give a put a hand. They may need a little time to just get adjusted, so, you know, feel free as they're doing what they need to do to say hi to somebody next to you. We'd like to not try to hurt cats by having you stand up.
Something on faith alone. Stepping out with only God's word for proof can be scary. It can also take us to some amazing places. That's the lesson David had to learn. He worked for King Melchior, one of the wise men who brought their gifts to baby Jesus. David had been called in the middle of the night and told to pack for a long journey. His friend Esther had packed quickly without question. David lagged behind, complaining, but was barely ready on time. Now they had been walking for a long time. David had enough.
Why'd you stop?
Tired. I can't take another step.
This is the fifth time you stopped today. We're so far back behind the others, I can't even see the camels anymore.
I don't care. This whole thing is a waste of time.
It's not a waste of time. King Melchior says we're going to find a special child.
What special child? He can't tell us where it is or what its name is. I don't think anybody knows we're going. So count me out. I've taken my last step.
King Melchior says when we find the child, then we know why he's important. You have to come.
Come on.
You don't have to stay with me. You can go on if you're worried. I'm going to stay here and take a nap, but then I'm headed back to the palace.
Go back? Bring Craig and the Myrrh, the most important thing.
Here, take this stinky stuff. It's a dumb gift and this is a dumb trip. I'm staying here.
Here, it gets cold out here at night. Try to stay warm. I'll see you when we get back.
Now Not too far from where David slept, a group of shepherds out watching their sheep had just settled down for the night. They had built a fire, and many of them were nodding off to sleep. Suddenly, the shepherds heard a great noise. The sky began to grow bright.
Thank you.
Boy child, may I buy you gifts from our own country? I buy you gold.
I brought you sweet frankincense.
So.
Holy child, here is my gift, myrrh.
Please, let me give the gift.
But you didn't want to carry it. I believe you called it dumb.
Oh, sorry, I had to tell him why you wouldn't come.
It's okay, Esther. King Melkor, I was a dumb one. I didn't understand. But out in the fields, I saw a miracle. I saw angels come down from the heavens and speak of a holy child. And that's when I knew why you made the trip.
That's very good. But it's too bad you needed proof.
Don't most people need proof?
There are some things God wants us to accept even without proof. The baby Jesus who was promised to us many years ago.
Nobody told me.
I tried to tell you. You wouldn't listen.
Hey, God asked us to believe some things on faith.
King Melkor says faith is believing some things without proof, just because God said so.
And we know God said so because it was written down in the ancient prophecies.
What's a prophecy?
A prophecy is a promise for the future.
And this is one of God's promises?
Made long ago. A Savior will bring us out of the darkness and into God's light.
Please, may I give the myrrh?
Yes, I think you should.
He's perfect.
A very true statement indeed.
Aren't you glad you came now?
Yes, I'm sorry I didn't believe.
I think we should thank God for all of his promises.
Thank you, God. Any other promises I should know about? I'm ready to believe now.
We have a long journey back. That'll give us plenty of time to talk.
David returned with the kings back to his land. He learned all about the ancient prophecies. As he grew up, his faith grew stronger, became an able student of God's word, and he never again doubted God's power and love. We all get like David sometimes and feel like we can only believe what we can see. Faith is a muscle. It has to be exercised or it gets weak. In those times, we have to cling tight to God's promises and ask him to us to believe. When we can do that, all of God's promises becomes ours.
Thank you. Yeah.
Echo.
All God's people said. You kids did outstanding. Agree? And I hear that I am standing in the way of you getting your reward. So, I'll do what I can to help your patience. I will say I appreciated the little Western flair. That was good. And Evan, I have to say, one day when you know, to just trust me, eventually you might get there to where you don't have to stand on your tippy toes anymore to reach the mic. Okay? That's coming from somebody that it took a while and sometimes still have problems. All right, good job. And Titus, I thought, for some reason, I thought that that role was written for you. I don't know why, just something that just struck me. Great job. Thank you for sharing the story of Christmas, the story of the gospel of Jesus Christ with us. Well, we're going to kind of pick up where we left off last week in Luke chapter 1. So I'd invite you to turn there, but I'm going to go ahead and pray. Father, we just thank you. Thank you, Lord God, for the story, for the message of the heart of God for lost sinners desperately in need for a Savior. Thank you for giving us heaven's best, Jesus, our Lord. And we're thankful, Lord, for our kids sharing that with us today, and just that word about faith, that faith is a muscle that needs to be exercised, and it's all about faith. It's all about taking your word, trusting you, even when some things don't make sense or are out of the ordinary, like so much of the first Advent was, as we'll continue thinking about that today. Lord, open our hearts to the receiving of your word, and may your word have its way with us. May we again be in awe and wonder of your love for us in sending your son. May all in this place receive the gift by faith and have a Savior and be in him and he in us, no matter what happens. You're with us. Thank you, God, for that. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so as things are beginning to unfold at the beginning of the Gospels, particularly the Gospel of Luke, so it's been 400 years of divine silence, and that's come to an end. Heaven is speaking, but not only speaking, but infiltrating earth. The land of promise, the land of Israel, once again. The answer for thousands of years of prayer and patience and perseverance has arrived in dramatic fashion, in a dramatic display. We consider that the first supernatural encounter with Zechariah last week. There has been and will continue to be as the gospel unfolds at the first Advent, angelic visitations and prophetic declarations with holy visions and dreams and workings of the Holy Spirit. God is on the move. The divine plan for our redemption has been set in motion. The miracle of Zechariah and Elizabeth conceiving of John, who would become John the Baptist, is followed by an even greater miracle we'll pick up in Luke chapter 1, starting with verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. So the angel Gabriel, having just recently visited the priest Zechariah during the hour of incense as he was offering prayers, during that time of prayer, an answer to prayer, again, God has sent Gabriel, heralding a divine message of hope and fulfillment, and then again this time to another, well, to an unlikely person. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. So this time, not to an elderly couple advanced in age, but to an unsuspecting young virgin girl, probably around 15 years old, picking up at verse 27, to a virgin betrothed to a man. Betrothed is simply a promise to be married. There's been a covenant already made. Marriage is going to come in a period of time. So she's betrothed. We know who the man is, Joseph. But to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, the virgin's name was Mary. Now, a little bit about Mary. We would assume, and I believe in many cases, we would be right in making some of these assumptions. Mary was no different than any other young, faithful Jewish girl at the time. She had the same aspirations to be married to a righteous and faithful man and raise her children in the admonition of the Lord. She would have been like the other young, faithful Jewish girls her age. As a young, faithful woman, Mary would have attended synagogue. She would have been an active participant in her religious community. She would have prayed the Shema, which is the Lord thy God is one. And she would have prayed the Shema and declared the Shema along with her fellow Jewish people. She would have kissed the word of God that was written or inscribed or placed on the doorposts of her home. She would have walked in the moral law of the Lord, the Ten Commandments. She would have strived to live according to the commandments of the law. And as Jesus summarized, she would have sought to love God and love others. She would have anticipated the promises of the promise of the prophets, just like what was declared in our program this morning. She would have been waiting for the consolation of Israel. She was looking forward for a Savior. She would have expected to live and die in her small hometown of Nazareth in relative obscurity, because that's what Nazareth was. It was just an obscure little town. In fact, if you recall someone in the New Testament, I think it was Nathanael, said, "What good thing can come out of Nazareth?" So that was the general opinion of a town like Nazareth. She would have expected nothing more than a normal, uneventful, but blessed life by God. She certainly never would have expected that such supernatural encounters that she had only learned about and heard about from the Word of God, she would not have expected that they would happen to her. And certainly not the same angel who had met with Daniel. We know he met with Zechariah, but in her mind, the last time Gabriel met with anybody was way back in the Old Testament to the prophet Daniel. Gabriel met with. And she would certainly not have expected the message that Gabriel had given her, came to bring her. Picking up at verse 28. "And having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.' But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus.'" Get to the next verse there. Now, so one thing, as I was thinking about this, there's a number of things that about this revealing and initiating move of God in unfolding the gospel plan is God's sovereign choice of Mary. There's some interesting things about his choice. And some are for the purpose of fulfilling prophecy. And the obvious first is that Mary would conceive as a virgin. This is a fulfillment of the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." That prophecy was given somewhere around between 400 and 600 years ago. You can check the dates on that, but it's a number of years ago that prophecy was given. Another fascinating thing is that the son who would be conceived in her womb would receive the throne of his father David, which means that Mary, we also know this true of Joseph, if you look at both their genealogies, in Matthew and then in Luke, Mary's is in Luke, Joseph's is in Matthew, both their genealogies go all the way to David, and actually to Abraham. And so she must be, of all the tribes, she must be of the kingly tribe, which is the tribe of Judah. You know, another thing that's fascinating about God's choice of Mary is that she is just a humble girl, from a humble means, which reminds us that God's ways are not our ways, because we wouldn't choose 15-year-old virgin girl to be in care and responsibility to the Savior of the world. But this was God's plan and God's choice. You know, another thing that is interesting about God's choice is that he chose someone with the name of Mary. You know, in the Bible, especially in the Bible, we all know, we have reasons for naming our children. You know, Joseph, he's John Joseph Richards V. And we really wanted to call him J5. That was kind of cool. Occasionally that we might refer that. Actually, what has stuck is Olivia's first name for him, which was Jophus. And so, in fact, that passed on to the cousins, and the cousins call him Jophus too. And so, in fact, I think it's Jophus rather than Joseph. In any case, names matter. Names in the Bible matter. And God's choosing of Mary, this person with the name Mary, is important. Now, Mary in the Hebrew is Miriam. And so you're familiar with Miriam in the Bible? Somebody come to mind of Miriam? Related to Moses, Moses' sister. So let's think about the name for a moment. So Mary or Miriam means rebelliously or bitterly. That's the meaning of Miriam, or Mary in this case. It's from a word, so Mary and Miriam are from a word Mara, which means to be bitter or to make bitter. So keeping these things in mind. The first thing that the meaning recalls for us is Miriam's rebellion against Moses, right? And ultimately against God's choice of Moses, and then God's subsequent judgment upon her for her rebellion. Again, remember Mary or Miriam means, one of them means rebelliously. And so it reminds us of Miriam. Her name also, and the meaning of her name also, recalls another woman. In fact, the first woman. Does anybody know who she is? Eve. Remember Adam and Eve. And so it reminds us, it takes us back to that point. It takes it back to the beginning. So Eve, along with her husband, had what? Had rebelled against God. And her judgment, God's judgment upon her, would include bitter sorrow of painful childbearing. So even there, in other words, the judgment upon Eve, the first woman, takes in the meaning of Mary, rebelliously and bitterly. And we know, and again, I believe that so much of what God is, God's choice of Mary, pointing us back to the beginning of the fall, in spite of the judgment of God upon Eve, upon the first woman, it would be through childbearing, the painful, bitter experience of childbearing, that the deliverer would come and destroy the works of the devil. Right? Go back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15 and 16. And the Lord speaking, actually speaking directly to the serpent at this point, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. That's the first gospel message proclaimed by God to the first, to the enemy, as well as to our first parents who had fallen into sin. He proclaimed the remedy, and the remedy would be a deliverer, who in this case called her seed, capital S, would destroy the works of the serpent's seed. In this case, the devil. But he goes on, and God addresses Eve, and he says, He says to the woman, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband. He shall rule over you. And so again, the judgment of the serpent, the judgment of the woman, has in the center of that, really, the gospel message of a deliverer that's actually going to come through what would be associated with her judgment, which is bitter sorrow and childbearing. And so part of the wonder of Mary in hearing the message of Gabriel is what she's struck by is she's struck by the fact that she is the woman of Genesis 3:15. That's speaking about Mary, because it says her seed. Mary's seed would crush the serpent's head. I can imagine how overwhelming such a message would be, such a proclamation would be. We would go on, and we won't have time today, but we'll go on and we see her declaration of praise to God, where she says, my soul magnifies the Lord. She mentions a number of things. And even there is woven a prophetic word and how Christ would be the fulfillment. You know, there's another thing, and I really appreciate a few of the songs we sang, and there was a kind of a vital part of the play that I didn't anticipate, so it's just God's way of weaving things together. You see, again, God's sovereign choice of Mary has to do with her name, and there's something else about her name that I find fascinating. So, again, Mary or Miriam come from the root Mara, which we just mentioned, which means bitter, to make bitter or to be bitter. Mara, everybody say Mara. Okay, that word is also the root word for myrrh, one of the gifts, right? Myrrh is a bitter aromatic resin. It's made from the sap or the gum of a small, thorny, flowering tree. Myrrh. Now, myrrh, as we so dramatically had displayed for us, now where is it? I pulled it out here. Here's our myrrh. I doubt that it's myrrh inside, but I could be wrong. I don't know. But in any case, this was a real vital object lesson in our play. Myrrh was one of the gifts given by the Magi commemorating the arrival of the Savior and King. Right? There's always a question about at what point did they show up? The point being, they were acknowledging that this one that was born to the Virgin Mary is a king and worthy of these things. But even each of the gifts represented something about who he would be, what he would do, who he would become, and who, of course, who he was. And so myrrh reminds us of the beginning of the Christmas story and the gifts given to Jesus. Myrrh was also used at the end of the narrative. Not just it goes beyond the Christmas story at this point. Myrrh was also used in the embalming process when Joseph and Nicodemus removed the body of Jesus from the cross, and they took his body and they wrapped it in linen and spices for burial. And myrrh was used as one of the spices in the wrapping and the preparing for the body of Jesus for the tomb, placing in the tomb. So we see myrrh used at the beginning, and we see myrrh associated with his burial. But I find that interesting. I find that fascinating, because God doesn't waste anything. Because God's in all the details, right? That whatever he does with divine purpose and divine meaning. And so we see that the choosing of Mary and even her name signifies something important in relation to Christ himself. There's something else that I wasn't aware of. I probably read it, but I wasn't aware of as much. So myrrh was used to anoint the tabernacle and its many elements, such as the table of showbread and the candlestick and the altar of incense and these things. So myrrh was used to anoint the furniture of the tabernacle and the tabernacle itself. This is in Exodus chapter 30, where it says, take quality spices, 500 shekels of liquid myrrh, cinnamon, sweet-smelling cane, cassia, and olive oil, and you shall make from these a holy anointing oil. With it you shall anoint the tabernacle of meeting and the ark of the testimony, the table and all its utensils, the lampstand, its utensils, and the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering with all its utensils, and the laver and its base. You shall consecrate them that they may be most holy, and you shall anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them that they may minister to me as priests. Now, why is that significant? It's significant because of what the tabernacle represents. Because it is a shadow, the tabernacle was a shadow of something greater. You see, the tabernacle, that is the place where the people of God worship. That is the place where God's glory came down in the Holy of Holies. That's where the Ark of the Covenant was. That's where the priests ministered to the Lord, prayed and interceded for the people, and received word from the Lord and shared that word with the people. Anyway, we go back to the Old Testament, back to Exodus, and we see Moses right in the middle of all that. The tabernacle and everything in it pointed to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the tabernacle, of the priesthood, and everything in the tabernacle. The tabernacle is the dwelling place of God. The place where the glory of God manifested itself in power and majesty and authority. And Mary's womb has become a tabernacle. Mary, whose root, the root name points to myrrh. And myrrh, anointing the tabernacle. You see, this is not accidental, is it? This is God weaving his message through every detail, even the meaning of a name. Mary's womb will become the tabernacle of God. God in the womb. Reminds us of the name that would signify Jesus, that word name Emmanuel. And what does Emmanuel mean? Say it like you mean it. God with us. And God was with Mary by dwelling in Mary. But the whole purpose of his dwelling within Mary was to be delivered and to become the Savior of all who would trust in him and become tabernacles themselves, because God came to dwell not just among men but in them. Mary being an example, an allusion to this reality, this spiritual reality of God dwelling in us. But she would require a little convincing. Verse 34. Then Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I do not know a man? And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. You know, it's interesting that this statement is very reminiscent of the Holy Spirit who hovered over creation in the beginning. Verse 2 of Genesis, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. There's an allusion to that in the very beginning. Here's the Spirit again, hovering over the dark emptiness of a womb for a new beginning when God would become a man. That word where it says the Holy Spirit will overshadow you. That the Greek word means to envelop in a haze of brilliancy, to cast a shade upon, to invest with preternatural or supernatural influence. So this one would be conceived in her womb by the Holy Spirit. You know, I was thinking of this, that there's no indication in the text that tells us the exact moment when the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary. When she conceived. There's nothing in the text. The angel is speaking of this, what was to come, but he doesn't. It speaks of something that's going to happen. So we don't know the exact moment. when the Son of God was conceived in her womb. At some point, very soon it was going to happen. That's clear in the text. Now we should assume that Mary, in response to the angel, remember the angel said, Gabriel says, go to Elizabeth's house, because she also has had a supernatural, in her advanced years, a supernatural conception with Zechariah. So go to her house. So it would be understood that she would have responded immediately. She would have taken a day or two to get her things together. She would have done this in haste in order to obey the word of the Lord through the angel Gabriel. Now, Nazareth is about 75 miles from Judah, which would take about 3 to 5 days of travel, right? So, if she receives the word from Gabriel. Maybe it takes a day, maybe it takes two, whatever. But real brief, it takes about 3 to 5 days of traveling to get to Elizabeth's house. And so, again, all these things in the span of approximately a week. It's very unlikely that Mary would have experienced symptoms of pregnancy, right? Since it's only been a week. She's going by faith. And she herself may not have known the exact moment when the conception happened. Maybe it happened at the exact moment when Mary humbly and submissively accepted this great duty and privilege, where it says in verse 38, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be." Say that. Let it be. Say it again. Let it be. That's her response. Let it be according to your word. Let it be to me. And then the angel departed from her. Maybe it was at that moment. After the words from her lips, let it be, maybe it was in that moment. Maybe the miraculous conception by the Holy Spirit occurred somewhere along the journey. Within those 3 to 5 days, somewhere along there. Only God knows, right? There's a mystery to this, of course. Maybe the overshadowing of the Spirit occurred when Mary arrived. Remember that? Verse 39, we'll pick up there. Mary arose. Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah and entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened, when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, that the babe leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke up with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." We don't know what happened, what moment. But one of the interesting things here that happens when Mary presents herself to Elizabeth, there's this event that happens. It seems that Elizabeth did not know that Mary arrived until John, who was in her womb, told her. So the first individual, the first person who recognized that there was a deliverer and he had come and he had been conceived, the first one is an unborn child. In fact, what is John's purpose? Remember, Zechariah stated this. What is he going to do? He is going to prepare the way of the Lord. Guess what he's doing in the womb? Ow, ow, ow! Because the Lord's coming, right? He's preparing the way for the Lord. He's on the way. He's the first one to declare, and he's an unborn child. The Savior is here. The Savior's on the way. The Savior has come. Reminds me that Jesus taught you must have the faith of a child to enter into the kingdom of God. Where's your faith today? So Mary's surrender to the incarnation of God, her willingness to yield her womb as a dwelling place for the Son of God. You understand? We understand this. And I believe that Mary, while did not fully grasp how this would radically change her life, She had some understanding of it. Some understanding because of the nature of this supernatural conception. She had some idea, some inkling of understanding that this was not going to be an easy road. And of course, that proved to be true for her. So when she said, "Let it be to me according to your word," she was receiving all of the will of God for her life. Whatever that is, whatever it meant, whatever was going to happen, she knew that the most important thing, she understood there was something, there was a divine calling upon her life that was going to radically change her life. It wasn't just going to be neatly compartmentalized in her life. She was going to have to come back to Nazareth as a pregnant, noticeably pregnant woman and live with the stigma of that for the rest of her life. Let it be to me according to your word. Mary is the first example, if you will, that points to the fact that Christ was sent to dwell in every one of us. And if Christ is in you, your lives will be radically changed as well. He will not fit neatly into our little compartmentalized lives. He will make, if we surrender to it, he will make your life his life. And everything about Mary's life was all about Jesus. And as believers represented here today, I believe that you could say and agree with that, that our lives, if he lives within us, our lives are all about him. It's all about making him known. No matter what the cost. Life would be hard, and life is hard for those who've received, who've said, "Let it be to me according to your word." Christ was sent not just to dwell in the womb of Mary, but he was sent to dwell in you. And that happens by faith, and we receive the gift of the Son of God. We receive all that he came to do and all that he came to bring, which was salvation and deliverance from our sin and judgment, that we might be right with God. You see, Mary needed a Savior too. She needed someone to deliver her from condemnation and sin and judgment. And that's what Christ came to do. And that's what the Father sent Christ to do. And that's what Mary yielded her life in order for that to happen. And so in some ways, we're not a whole lot different. Because look around the room and we, why would God choose me? Only in the mystery of his ways would he choose us. And yet he has. Not only choosing us, calling us to himself to be saved, but choosing us and using us in order to be his ambassador and his witness for this Son that has come to save us. Amen? Colossians chapter 1 says, to them, meaning to us, God willed to make known. I love that. To you, God willed, it was his will to make known to you the riches of the glory of the mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Amen. Let's stand. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the gift of your Son. We're thankful for your choice of Mary, and there's so much about her that humbles us, that amazes us, even the choosing of someone with the name of Mary, and how that's woven into the divine purposes of God. Lord, thank you that you know our names, and you call us by name. And we ask, Lord, right now, if there's someone here that doesn't know you, that today, and even this moment, while we don't know the exact moment for Mary when she conceived, you know that moment. But thank you that that moment can happen in someone's life today. That they, in this moment, can receive the gift of the Son of God in his sacrifice, in his life that he gave on the cross, and he rose again on the third day, and rose from the dead, and that we can receive the promise of God and the forgiveness of sins and the removal of judgment, and be brought into your family. I pray that that would happen in hearts today that don't know you. That today would be the day of salvation. And for those of us who do know you and you live in our hearts, may our whole lives be about making you known. Thank you again for our time together. Lead us in this season, Lord. There's a lot of struggles, a lot of hurting people. We pray, God, that you would help us to be a blessing, a comfort, a peace, a strength to those in need. Shine your light in some dark times in people's lives today, Lord. We thank you and we love you. We're thankful for our kids sharing this story with us today. Bless them. They've blessed us. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name, all God's people said.
Amen.
All God's people said.
Amen.
Let's put our hands together and thank God for these kids. God. God bless you both.
Hey, how's it going? You guys behaving?
Rick, good. You gone here long?
Yeah. Just over a year.
Oh, good.